Shall we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 14? I would like to take this opportunity to very briefly, but yet very emphatically, to express my deepest appreciation to our dear brethren here, who have helped us tremendously, especially our dear brother Tom Bentley, and then our brother Jackie Palmer, and not forgetting the valued help of our brother Tom Wilson. They have been tremendous help, guidance, as well as encouragement in the exercise of this service. I would like to encourage all the young brethren here, while the conference is still ongoing, to acquire and reach out to them, approach them, and gain all the help in your personal development in spiritual things. I would also like to encourage those that will stay further on after the conference, especially to seek the help of our brother Tom Bentley, and no doubt, you know, all that you need in your spiritual development, he will definitely be able to render you the help and the assistance. We also welcome our brother Gong Lam and Sister Sit Ying, who has just entered in. Now, the Gospel of John and chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. In that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father also, of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now have I told you before, it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now a short portion from Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of 1 handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Now verse 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. The Lord will richly bless the reading of His word. This morning's title we have, the table of showbread, the communion of Christ. Therefore, I would like to begin firstly by linking chapter 14 with elements found and recorded in Exodus 25 regarding the table. Firstly, I would like to highlight the closeness of the fellowship. The closeness of the fellowship. The word Father is mentioned 23 times in this chapter. And that brings before me the table of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. It tells me of Christ before God the Father upholding the privilege of fellowship. If you would notice verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Then we have the word showbread. It means the bread of faces. And that, if we can see chapter 14 and verse 9, the Lord speaks unto Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The bread of faces. The face beholding and God beholding them. tells me, describing sublimity. Then I want to highlight the circle of the fellowship. The word mine occurs 15 times. It's interesting because that reminds me of the crown of gold round about the table. And when we take, for example, verse 2, in my Father's house, that tells me of the sanctity that is found in this circle of fellowship. And then there is the word in, occurring 15 times when it regards the expression of the Lord in the Father and where it is related. It brings me to the handbreadth border and the second crown. And we think of chapter 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And therefore, conveying to me the security in this circle of fellowship. You would remember our reading in the 10th chapter of John, where the two hands are mentioned. And here in like manner, the mine and the in, giving us the sanctity and the security of this circle of fellowship. Then I would like to highlight another word, and that is the word know. It brings before me the comprehension of the fellowship. The comprehension of the fellowship. If you look at verse 4 and verse 5, and whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Now that word in verse 4 and verse 5 is a word for knowledge, but it is a knowledge that comes from mental perception. But as we go down the chapter, we are going to appreciate the other word, know, in the chapter, occurring more times than in verse 4 and 5, where the Lord brings out the personal experience, the knowledge that is gained from personal experience. And if we think of verse number 7, if ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. This tells me of the reality of this fellowship that we have in the Lord and with the Father. And it involves personal experience. It also reminds me of the height of the table. The height of the table. You would remember that it is 1.5 cubits, and that is the same height as the Ark of the Covenant. And that brings me to appreciate that fellowship with God is on equal level with the work of propitiation. And this brings before me the precious truth of our accessibility in this fellowship. Now, there's one more word, or two more perhaps, and that is the word do. And that conveys before me the conduct of the fellowship. If you would notice verse number 12 in chapter 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now this fellowship, this communion with Christ, will bring about service, reminding us service at the table with the vessels. And all the vessels God has provided, and this reminds us of conformity in the things that we seek to do with God, to be in conformity with this fellowship. Now we come to chapter 14, and we think of the context of this fellowship that we are going to enter in and learn and study. We have appreciated chapter 13. And I want you to notice the word or expression, I go. Look at chapter 13 and verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I have said unto you, whither I go, ye cannot come. Look at verse number 36. Simon Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, ye canst not follow me now. And then verse chapter 14, verse 2, you would have that wonderful expression, I go to prepare a place for you. There are a few other references in the chapter, but that conveys the context of our chapter before us. That here is the Lord revealing before them the betrayer, and then expressing and revealing to them that He's going to go. And that has caused trouble in the heart of Peter and the rest of the disciples to arise, as we have seen. And as we come to this chapter, we are thinking of the condition of the disciples' heart as they begin in their hearts to be troubled. And so we enter into the chapter, and I would like to call it the communion of the fellowship in line with the title before us. So that in verse number 1, the Lord starts with, let not your heart be troubled. Your heart. Telling me of the condition for communion. That brings us down to verse 14. And in verse 15, we see another section. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Here is another condition of the heart. But this time, it is composed to bring out devotion, your love. So, the Lord is going to control the condition of their hearts and compose it so that it is ready for a higher communion. And that brings us chapter verse 15 until verse number 24. And then in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, with whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And you will notice in verse 27, the heart is addressed again. But this time, it is the capacity of the heart that the Lord is thinking about. He has composed their heart with anticipation of what He's going to provide them. And now as He finishes the chapter, He's going to tell them of the capacity that He's going to give them in order that they may be enabled for communion in further days ahead. So, verse 25, if you will, or if you may, coming down to the end of the chapter. Now, breaking it into more detail, let us try and see what we can learn. Verse 1 to verse 4, we're going to try to appreciate the Lord coming in to address the condition of perhaps Peter or Judas or all that He has spoken. And we are going to learn the promise of hope to calm. The promise of hope to calm the condition of their heart. Then in verse 5 we see Thomas interrupting and coming in. And the Lord from verse 5 to verse 7 is going to address them to show them the path to the house through Christ Himself. And He's going to bring the reality of His own person to answer Thomas' question. And then in verse number 8, you will notice Philip coming in and making a request. And the Lord is going to bring out the person of the house in Christ. The Father in Christ. In verse 12 to verse 14, after addressing these three people or three groups of condition of the heart being troubled, the Lord will begin to impart to them what He would give them as power to consolidate and strengthen them. So from verse 12, He's going to come in with a verily, verily, and then He's going to tell them of all that they will do through Him. Now, verse 15, he begins to compose their heart's condition. And verse 15 to verse 17 will bring before us the pivot of the heart in the person of the Comforter. He shall be in you. And he begins with the condition of the heart. And so those few verses will bring out all that is before us in the pivot of the heart in the Comforter. Verse 18 to 21, we'd like to observe the presence of his heavenly companionship. The presence of his heavenly companionship. He says to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So we will try and enter in into the fullness of all that he will provide in his companionship. And then verse 22 to verse 24, we observe Judas entering in to ask and to request an explanation. And we're going to see the Lord bringing out the proof of a house in communion. The Lord is going to bring out the fullness of it, and he's going to touch on the Father and the Son making the abode with the individual believer. Verse 22 to 24, the proof of the house in communion. And then as we end the chapter, verse 25 to 26, we have the Paraclete with his words. And then verse 27, we have the peace that is not of this world. And then verse 28 to 29, the portion that is above this world. And verse 30, we're going to see the prince of this world a little bit. And then verse 31, we're going to appreciate a little bit the perception of the world regarding our Lord's devotion. And so the final section ends with a resource giving us capacity in the heart for communion. So we look to the brethren for their able help and all the contribution and the help of the Spirit of God in our reading this morning. So then, brethren, as we come to verse number 1 and the first section there, we are really thinking of the Lord addressing things in his absence, isn't it? And in verse number 1, we'd like to see here how he addresses this, and I would like to ask my good brethren, the Lord is asking their heart not to be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can we have some help regarding who to whom it is addressed, to what situation, and what is involved in the meaning, ye believe in God, believe also in me?
I was just going to make the suggestion, brother, that I would feel the first few verses that you've mentioned could be in order to consolidate and to comfort the disciples in view of Peter's defection. That's what we saw yesterday in verse 36.
That's right.
To verse 38.
Yes.
And then you mentioned the question of Thomas, then the question of Philip, and so on. So that it's a very wonderful opportunity for these beloved disciples to be able to be gloriously comforted and calmed by the ministry of Christ, even though they seem to perhaps fail to grasp the significance. Certainly Peter would have needed it, as would the others. So I feel that what you've been asking may be the suggestion worthy of consideration.
Yes, thank you very much.
And I think it's worth adding to that, that they had also witnessed the exodus from the company of the betrayer, and that was a further issue that would have actually shaken their confidence. Yeah. Mm. So they have actually seen one go, and they have heard about the defection of Peter. So it's quite understandable here that here is a group of faithful followers, and to some extent their confidence has been shaken. But it's lovely to see how the Lord is aware of that and can respond to that situation. And just to build on what he had done for them in chapter 13, he had addressed the need of feet washing,
yes,
and cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
And he saw that need and rose to that situation.
Mm.
Now another need has arisen, and he has the capacity to address it.
Mm.
And the wonderful thing is that the Lord has the capacity to meet the need of his people.
Amen. These two things would certainly be troubling. I think the other thing that would also be troubling to them in the immediate context is the whole question of timing.
Yeah.
On the one hand, they'll hear the Lord Jesus saying, "Not now," which indicates to them there's going to be some sort of gap when they wouldn't have his immediate presence. But on the other hand, they hear him say that the cock will not crow thrice until. So there's a problem that will leave a big gap, a long gap. And then there's this question of the nearness of danger. So I think the whole question of timing will be one that would be disturbing to them. And no wonder the Lord would say, "Let not your heart be troubled."
And then I think you'd also raise the issue, John, about you believe in God, believe also in me.
Yes.
I think the import of this is very precious. They would have looked to the failures that they had seen and were about to see in their fellows, but the Lord's lifting their gaze above man, and he's saying, "Look, don't put your trust and confidence in men. That's an era of failure. But put your trust in God, and put your trust in me. And there's neither failure nor flaw in God nor me, and he's going to present himself as the true, reliable, and dependable one." Mm-hmm. In the chapter.
That's right.
Yes. Would there be another thought that he knew all that is forthcoming in the bigger head, that he's going to be taken and sacrificed?
Mm.
And the other one as well, that he knew this for the fact, he knew the disciples or not.
Yes.
The Lord gave them such words.
Yes, I appreciate that, Brother Henry. The Lord is obviously thinking of all that has gone before and all that he has revealed to them, and being able to foresee what was coming ahead, and particularly in his absence, he would be thinking of all these things. And yeah, we appreciate that contribution.
Would it be worthwhile? Go ahead. Well, that was just exactly what I was going to ask in another way, brother. That was very good. I was going to go back to chapter 11,
yes,
where it was the loss of loved ones, right?
Yes.
Whereas in chapter 12, it's a question of life. And in chapter 13, it's a matter of links.
Mm.
And here, I feel it's a matter of loyalty.
Mm.
The trouble in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit. Here is the disloyalty of one of the disciples being manifested. So not only did the word trouble affect the Lord Jesus, but it also had its effect upon the disciples and those related. So I would put them all together,
yes,
and let not your heart be troubled, whatever the circumstances may be.
Yes.
Is that all right?
Yes.
Would you agree with that, Brother John?
Oh, yes, I agree with that fully. Thank you. Please go on, Jackie.
But what that all illustrates for us is that the Lord himself experienced the trouble in those various aspects, and because of his experience, he was beautifully and morally qualified to administer to the trouble of his own.
Yeah, that's very good, brother.
Particular trouble of his absence,
this question of believe in God, believe also in me, is the great key, isn't it?
Yes.
And indeed, in the little section that John, this first section that John outlined, the three times over there's this emphasis on belief. Clearly we have it in the verse that John quoted, but also in verses 10 and 12. So clearly, because they could not physically touch and handle the blessed Lord Jesus as once before, because they couldn't see him and read in his very facial expression his great care for them, the whole question of faith was going to become of preeminent importance.
That's right.
Would you agree that the touch is...
Oh, no doubt. There's no doubt about it.
But we read in Proverbs 29 and 25, fear of man, have they that put their trust in the Lord shall be saved. So it's believing that the Lord will come any trouble.
Amen.
Good.
Amen. That's right. Can we also say that, brethren, here, believe in God, believe also in me. There's no concept of separated faith, isn't it? It's not in two, but the mention here consolidates the unity and union of the Lord, and he's asking them to concentrate their faith in him in the view of his departure.
Yes. They've been used to the fact that their God was not a God like the gods of the heathen that you could physically look upon.
Mm.
But he's saying that that same faith you've exercised over all those centuries in the unseen God who's ever present with you.
Mm.
So, when my presence is not that you can look upon physically,
that's right.
You need to show the same faith.
That's right.
I was just thinking about the crown of gold that surrounded the table.
It's very reassuring then. So don't we see that also in the words of the Savior, let not your heart be troubled, at the start of chapter 14, and then towards the end, again, verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, functioning like the golden crown.
That's right, the two times that our brother Eugene is referring to the first verse, let not your heart be troubled, and at the end of the verse, let not your heart be troubled. And we begin with only trouble, but as the Lord ends, he says, peace, I leave with you. So thank you, Brother Eugene.
In the first verse itself, in the belief of the Father, did not the Lord repeat the same reminder to Mary on the day of resurrection? I have said unto my Father, your Father,
right. That's right. That's very good. So in verse 1, we have the concentration of faith in the view of his departure. But then we come to verse 2, we have the character of his departure. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. In verse 3, we have the consequence of the departure. It's not just going, and the Lord is not talking about the timing of his return, but the fact of the going, that he will come again and receive them unto himself. And then in verse number 4, we have the chart of his departure. Whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Brethren, would you have some things to say regarding the 4 verses here?
The word go, quite a number of times in this chapter. And in verse 2, it is, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to the Father's house to prepare a place for those who have trusted him. In verse 28, it's, I lift up his service. The things that I do, ye shall do also. And then in verse 28, we have to go again. I will come again.
Mm-hmm.
We have, right from those who are saved in the service and in the Lord's return. And the words go.
That's right.
Yeah. And in the words go, there are a number of people or places, and when they say the place where he's gone, they refer to the cross. I believe it's to the Father's house. Because he's going to prepare a place for us. On the cross, he prepared us for the place.
One of the very interesting phrases that we find right at the beginning of this little section that John's been outlining is that second clause of verse number 2, which sometimes we just pass over, where the Lord says, and our authorized omits the word, but if it were not so, I would have told you.
Yes.
So as he sets out something they did not know about, he begins by underscoring the absolute confidence they can have in him. He would not withhold from them anything that was essential both to their peace and to their comfort. So he was saying, as I tell you these things, I'm not withholding anything you need to know that you might have assurance and comfort and help over this future of my absence.
Yes. How do we understand by the expression the mother talk? I mean, we talk about heaven, we talk about mention here.
Thank you, Brother Henry. I had that in mind as well. In the early chapters of John, when it comes to the temple, the Lord did say, make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. And that obviously referred to the temple. And now here is the reference to the Father's house in heaven. And I would feel that this perhaps could refer to not only an abode, but this is where the Lord's presence is, in contrast to the temple where the earthly presence is appreciated and acknowledged. But here is the Father's house, not just a place to live, but where His presence, His holy presence is, and with regards to that. Anything to say on that, Brother Tom?
No, I think it's very useful to see the... And I think it's a very embracive way of speaking of heaven. The Father's house, and I follow the revised by saying there are many abodes or many mansions, many abiding places. So I would feel that in the Father's house there's going to be a tremendous variety. Would you feel so?
Yes.
And you know, there's not only will the church be there, but I feel there will be others there as well.
Yes.
That will enjoy the intimacy of the Father in the house. Many mansions or abiding places.
Abiding places, that's the word. Yes.
Is that the word?
Yes, that's the word. Yes.
Had you any point on that, Henry?
I was trying to help our young brethren here, because some of us will have a very clear mind that around us we see condominiums, we see apartments, we see bungalows, we see.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yes. What segment of the compartment are we in?
Please go on.
One thing is sure about the Father's house is that all of God's people will be there with equal right and share equal privilege.
That's right.
It will not be that in the kingdom. And I think that's one clear distinction we need to make for our younger believers. In the Father's house, we will all have access to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus in equal measure. We will all have the same rights and privileges. But in the kingdom, where our place will be related to what we are now and how we serve the Savior now and our faithfulness to Him.
Aye, that's right.
When you say that the whole purpose of abiding, I think that is something that is trying to be us. Because when you say John has got a very interesting outline of the section that we have. But I'm going to suggest another one. And that is that the Lord is answering four questions in this particular section.
That's right.
One from verse 36 of the previous chapter.
Yes.
Jesus' question.
Yes.
And this question is just that says verse 36 of chapter. Peter goeth down. And that's when we are discussing our section now. The Lord's answer is that.
That's right.
Question.
Yes.
Yep.
Then later on, you go on to chapter 14 and verse 5. We have Thomas' question.
Yes.
And then the third question, Philip's question, verse 8. And then we have Judas' question. Judas not Iscariot, his question in verse 22. And I thought the Lord was just answering those.
Appreciate that, Brother Gonglam. I did also consider those things, and in fact, they are very true indeed. Yes, I agree with that.
Going back to the we have a faith that we can hold important steps. Whatever it is, even if we exercise faith, then we will have certain application.
Yes. Yes, and here is another point where our brother Tom Manley has helped us a lot. He would point out to us the masculine and the feminine and tell us that when we think of and look at things that bring out the masculine, we are thinking about the positional truth. And when the feminine aspect comes out, it is the conditional truth before us. Now the word house in John 1 and 2, and the word house here is the same. But in the early chapters of John, it is the masculine. That's the position. And the what is acknowledged by God for Israel. But here, it is the in the feminine. And as we have been thinking about the defection of Peter, here is the Lord bringing out the truth of the house and addressing the condition of the heart.
Very good.
It also
notices
too, the Lord Jesus says, it's my Father's house.
Yes, that's right.
It's where the Son dwells with the Father.
Yep.
And it brings out the unity, relationship, and fellowship.
Just to complement what our brother Alan has said, in chapter 16, when the Lord is speaking about leaving this world, he says, I go to the Father. And what was very infinitely precious to the Lord was that he was going to the Father. But in this particular context, what was so encouraging to these believers, and the Lord is responding to their questions, he's addressing their need, but he's really assuring them, look, there is an abiding place for you in the Father's house.
What
sense
does the Lord mean when he says he goes to prepare a place? It would be like if you're inviting someone to your house, you get ready the spare bedroom, you put the sheets on the bed, and you know, get ready the house. It would be that
simple. The Greek word, if I understand it correctly, brethren, correct me, it's not preparing a place for a place. It's making a place habitable. And that is what I understand as the Greek word brings before me. So that the Lord is making sure that what he is doing now would be fitted for our abode and presence later. So it's not particularly thinking of the physical place, as in us preparing a place for a place, but making that place fitted in the sense that we would be able to go because he has gone before us to be there.
Is there any...
Sure.
Sorry, is there any difference between the house of the Lord and the day of God and the eternal state?
Can you repeat that, Brother Cecil?
Is it the same thing, the house of God, as it is in the day of God and the eternal state? Because in the eternal state there's a new heaven and a new earth. And as I see it, in the new heaven will be the church. And in the new earth will be as we lost it, I see. But you can correct me if I'm wrong.
Well, you didn't hear what our brother Tom said earlier regarding the abiding places, revealing the variety and the range of all the saints. Well, we appreciate what you have said regarding the heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, you're saying, in the eternal state. Is that what you're referring to, Brother Cecil?
I'm just saying that I get it from what I was saying, that they'd all be the one.
Aye.
But there's two places in the eternal state.
Do you see that?
Yeah. Well, that's right.
The new heaven and the new earth.
All right, okay. The new heaven and the new earth, yes. Yeah.
Who do you say will be in the new heaven and who will be in the new earth?
May I ask whether it would be possible to identify the type of occupants in the Father's house or in the third heaven for the sake of God and the spirit of the body that I know, but then it is whether this would be a
all days of it.
I think one of the helpful things in interpreting any passage of Scripture is to try to keep them in the context.
Yeah.
And I judge that in chapter 14 here, the context is that of a father and his care for his own. And so the emphasis is on the father's care, and so it is the father's house. When we come to a passage like 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is making making some points about the great elevated privilege that was granted to him, that he might be able to set out later for you and for me the elevated place of dignity that God has given to his people. So the experience of 2 Corinthians 12. To come to our brother Cecil's question, I think undoubtedly what we're looking at there is the administration of a world that's yet to be. And in setting that out, there's clear distinction made between the new heavens and the new earth. And I think if we keep these in their context, I think it helps us to see with clarity the points that are being made.
That's right. He's speaking from the point of view where he's still in this world and he's speaking of the Father's house. Thank you, Brother Wilson.
Brother John, I have a few comments on what you have said and also a question. Just now you mentioned that in chapter 2, we read of the temple. So we know that John is the gospel of tabernacle, whereas Luke is the gospel of temple. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the word was made flesh and among us. So in chapter 1, we see the tabernacle, the incarnation. And you mentioned in chapter 2, we see the temple, referring to its death. And when we go back to chapter 13, I was relating to what our brother has now mentioned regarding the four questions. So far in chapter 10 to chapter 13, we have been dwelling with the furniture of the tabernacle. They are made of copper. And now we are in the holy place, and we are talking about furniture of the tabernacle that are made of gold. And I thought it was interesting because in John chapter 13 verse 31, he says that the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. And in verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straight away glorify him. So it's very interesting because here we have a switch. We talk about glory. It's like from copper and now we are talking about gold. And so I was thinking, you know, in this particular context, right, would it be more appropriate, is the question, that the house does not refer so much to the temple, but the tabernacle, since this is the gospel of the tabernacle. So my question is, would the brethren give us some help? Is there a relationship between the house and the tabernacle, the two tabernacles in Hebrew 9, Hebrew 8 and 9?
You ask a lot of questions there. The house that I was referring to is when the Lord said, make not my Father's house. So he was in the outer courts. I was not referring to the temple of his own body. And would you not say that the tabernacle and the temple is a development of the similar concept of what is understood in the tabernacle? Sorry, the temple is a development. And so whether we are thinking of the temple or the tabernacle, the word tabernacle there is abide in it, to dwell in the midst of his people. So appreciating your comment that we are moving on to the gold, I would agree with you that we are thinking of here the progress of the truth that the Lord is bringing his disciples into. And we have appreciated it in looking at it in comparison with all that is in the tabernacle as we progress and move through the tabernacle into the holiest of all.
Just a comment. John chapter 2 verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, its inner temple, not the outer temple.
That's right.
That's right.
So
yes.
It is the inner temple, it's not the outer temple. Although the act of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, cleansing the temple, that is referred to the outer temple.
That's right. So I'm yes, yes, yes. Thank you very much. Yeah.
Now I have another question. Sorry. Ask the question.
Give
my own answer.
Yes, please.
That's the sort of contribution to what I call.
Yes.
Well,
heaven must be a wonderful place, because the Lord's been preparing heaven now for over 2,000 years. Personally, I believe that the moment the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, heaven was prepared for all of
us. That's right. Mr. Newbery highlights for us, doesn't he? It's the aorist tense. It's decisive. It's not something that is continuous. Thank you, Brother Alan.
Better move quickly.
I want to make a comment that in reassuring the disciples, the Lord has introduced something new here. The Jews were looking for the setting up of the kingdom on earth in God's reign there. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to somewhere new. There is a Father's house. And in answering them, there's a given successful. So, on chapter 14 is a favorite chapter of the
Yes.
Because we know of this place as
That's right, that's very good, Alex, thank you.
Now, we need to just before you, just before, and you need to move on. But, but the point raised by our brother is the context.
Yes.
This is, the Lord is reassuring, he's comforting,
yes.
and he's consolidating his own.
Yes.
And this is the big comfort for them. Mm-hmm. I'm going to the Father, I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this is that's really the context here.
That's right, yes. So we move on now to address Thomas and Philip's question from verse 5 to, if we will, verse number 14. And as we think of Philip's question, he's asking where? But the Lord really was answering and giving him, it's not where, it's who. And he wants, and then he goes on to answer and give an explanation in verse 7 as to why, if ye had known me. And then when it comes to Philip's question or request, Philip displayed a misplaced sight. But the Lord is again bringing in the correction or the assurance or the consolidation with the revelation that it is the manifestation of his own person. Have I been so long time with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And then in verse 10, he brings in the mutuality of his union with the Father. And in verse number 11, he speaks of, if you want further proof, you have the meaning of my works. Not only my words, which come from the Father, but the works, they convey a meaning that I am mutual and in union with the Father.
Well, Kong Lam and I have been reading the same book, obviously.
I believe so.
Yeah. I would think that Peter's defection is answered by the Lord in verses 1 to 4. And then Thomas's doubt from verse 5 to 7. From verse 8 right to verse number 21, I feel it's Philip's dullness.
I agree with that.
Right. When it comes to Judas, it's his difficulty.
That's right.
See? Mm. So I think if we moved in that connection, mm-hmm. we would see this, that it's what I would call problems at supper time. Isn't it?
Yes.
And many a time when I would come home, my father and mother sitting at supper, I would have a lot of problems. To solve too.
That's right, yes.
And it's a very practical thing just to think that there they were and the Lord was able to answer mm-hmm. so wondrously the difficulties and the dullness and the doubts of his own. So I feel that Thomas was some boy and they all are too, no matter where they are.
So what our brother Tom has brought out is very true. As the Lord sits there, he addresses four conditions. Peter depicting defection, and Thomas in the doubt, Philip in the dullness, and Judas in the difficulty.
Yeah.
And that represents so many of our conditions, doesn't it, Brother Tom? Thank you.
And like Brother Tom Bentley, I can understand the problem that people have with Thomases. Well, the point I want to make is a bit more serious, and that is that as the Lord faces up to the problem that's raised by Thomas, isn't it good to notice that his authority is undiminished,
yes.
and he introduces another one of these great I am statements.
Yes.
And how many preachers are there? I don't know many, if there are any, who've never turned to these glorious words of the Lord Jesus as with calm authority at this great moment of crisis. He begins to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
It's interesting that the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. He was sent from the Father, not merely to show the way, or prepare the way, but he said, I am the way, and he's the only way.
And could we see there a beautiful development from chapter 10, where he said, I am the door, and that was the initial experience of entering in. But now this, in the context, is a fuller development, that he is the way through all the, really, he's really the way through all the difficulties of life, and ultimately the way right into the Father's house.
Sometimes it's said that the three elements, way, the truth, and the life, are not of equal weight. That because the question asked was about the way, that the addition of questions with the words the truth and the life are simply a further elaboration on that. But I don't like that thought, I must admit. I do think that what the Lord is opening up are three great matters. And I think these are three great matters that the chapters from 14 to 17 help us with.
Right, thank you, Brother Wilson. Brother Tom, no doubt here, the revelation in verse 6 brought about a realization for Thomas, and that cleared his doubt, didn't it?
Yes.
So it's more than just, we apply it in the gospel, but here are things that are precious to believers as well, to realize what the Lord can offer us in our doubt.
And then would you say that what follows, no one cometh unto the Father but through me. It's not a matter of coming and worship. It's a matter of forming relationship.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Would you feel so?
Yes.
Yeah. So that would be very basic for these disciples that would be soon going out with the message of the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's right.
Wouldn't
yes.
it?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Yes.
I think it's beautiful that we can learn any devotion from this word.
Yes.
And we can give thanks to the Lord. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the way, there's no going. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not the truth, there's no knowing. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the life, there's no growing. So we are Christians growing, knowing, and growing. And that will give us direction in our life as far as the way is concerned. And that will give us discernment of falsehood, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the life. There will be devotion in our life. And I can see that the way, the truth, and the life also has linked. The way is linked to our faith. The truth, we are to speak the truth in love. And the life, that has to do with our hope. And certainly this is a very important word as far as the Christian life is concerned. And of course that speaks very much on the eternal glory of our life.
That's right. That's very good.
Would you say that chapter 12 is the way, the altar? Chapter 13 is the truth, the labor, and chapter 14 is the holiest of all, the life.
The life, right, yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's very good.
Coming to verse 12, what way are the disciples going to do great servants?
I would feel that would refer to the extent of the work that they will carry on with regards to the Lord's ministry, which was confined only to the nation. But after the sending and the imparting of the Spirit of God, they would be able to accomplish even to a greater extent with the power that the Lord would give them through the Holy Spirit. Is that what you have in mind, Brother Kong Lam, or you have a different thought altogether?
Well, my suggestion in regard to that, Brother Kong Lam, is this, that the Lord is speaking of His coming absence from the activity of the work of God on earth.
Yes.
And so I feel that what the Lord is expressing, that you disciples, without my visible presence, will be even doing greater works, in the sense that there'll be faith in a person that's not actually visible.
Aye.
Is that the point?
That's right. That's the point. It's greater because
of his glorification.
Yes.
That's right.
Yes. And his absence, you see.
Yes.
I mean, I would feel that as they looked at the Savior, as we have seen, and as they listened to him, the multitudes gathered. I know there's a number that didn't. But in the former chapters, we have noticed that the Pharisees and these leaders and all were annoyed at the multitudes that were following him when he spoke the words of life. So I would feel that what the Lord is saying, that you're going to be in a richer position with my absence. Right?
Yes.
And this is brought in the context again of the Lord responding to their need. He's preparing them for the fact that he's going to leave them.
Yes.
And what he will reassure them about throughout is that they won't be in a worse position after he goes. In fact, they will be in a better position because they will have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And
that is the point.
And in that sense, they will be greater works. Perhaps there's also the added thought to it that these works will continue not only during the life of the disciples, but they will continue right through the period that we're in presently.
That's right. Yes.
I was just thinking that obviously the Lord was not talking about miracles.
No. That's good. That's good calling on. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But when you come to the Acts, only about 20, obviously that's not made the world.
No.
So that's why I was just trying to stress that you are not just miracles. But it is the Spirit of God that works in the believer that can accomplish much. I think especially in the area of prayer, it can accomplish a lot.
That's very good, Brother Kong Lam.
When Peter spoke up at Pentecost, and he preached 3,000 believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He even during the Lord's Day, not that many believe that the Lord preached, and these are some of the greater works that
he has But you should see an increase. 180, then 3,000, and then another 5,000, but it's still not 3,000.
That's right.
So John, would you suggest that from the mention of Philip, verse 8, right down to verse 11.
Yes.
You have the Lord answering Philip's dullness.
Yes.
Would you suggest that from verse 12 to verse 21, he's answering or he's dealing with the general dullness that would mark the disciples faced with the same subject?
I agree with that. Because verse 12, he introduces it.
Verily, verily.
That's right. That will extend further than Philip's dullness.
That's right.
These passages we're reading, right, verse 10 and 11, they believe not. They didn't believe the word. Then he says, believe the words. And it says in the Lord, which speech began to build unto these. So action speaks louder than words. Sometimes people speak words, but their actions are not the truth. So if they don't believe the word, they believe you if you're living in the
world. That's right. That's very good. Brother Cecil is bringing out the truth of the connection that what we believe must be produced in its reality in our actions. Yes, Brother Tom, you were saying.
I was just going to say that as far as Thomas was concerned, it deals with the approach to the Father. But when it comes to Philip, it's the apprehension of the Father. Show us the Father. I wonder what was Philip's problem? Show us the Father. What would you say?
Would he be thinking of something that is separate and immediate and that is derived from the sight rather than the Lord himself? Do you think that is what he is asking?
I was thinking that it has something to do with what the brethren of the Lord asked him to go to Jerusalem to show himself. The Lord here is trying to tell them that he's not coming to establish the kingdom. He's going to be rejected in this particular place. And I thought that he might ask the Lord to show the Father in that way.
At the moment, the Lord, of course, is laying great emphasis on the Father, isn't he? He's been speaking of the Father's house, and he's speaking about coming to the Father and so on. And I think we're very thankful that Philip asked the question, show us the Father, because obviously it has allowed the Lord Jesus to open up a number of relationships that are going to be, that were going to be so vital, not only to the disciples, but to us. So he deals with the relationship of the Father and the Son, and then he moves on to deal with the relationship of the believer and the Son. And I think it, as he begins to do this, it's only then that we get the fullness of this ministry that occupies the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes when what appears to be a very simple remark or a very simple question is asked, it's very helpful to all of us in opening up a great wealth of truth. And I think that's what happens on this occasion.
Mm.
John chapter 5 verse 20, it says, the Father loves the Son, and show him all things that he does to us, and he shall show him greater works than this, that he may marvel. So here we have the Father loves the Son. And when we go back to chapter 13, we find that the Lord says, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, and so greater works was promised. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us. The love of the Father or for the Son. And that is something that we can appreciate very much and be thankful.
Yes.
And another comment is that there are quite a number of greater things in the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
We have greater work, we have greater things, we have greater love, we have greater weakness, and if we fall short of all these things, there is one thing, greater sin. And so we do take note that, you know, it is a marvelous Gospel and it presents so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you feel to respond, then this will be indeed greater.
Thank you very much, Brother. Brother Tom, you have a particular answer to your question earlier regarding Philip.
Yes,
his question, show us the Father.
Yes, well, I feel that I'm more concerned, if you will, about the answer. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Now that interpermeation is something that must have been really difficult for the disciples to appreciate and to ascertain. Then it's going to be that we are going to be in him and he in us. So it's a further development. But just to see that in the Lord Jesus in the flesh, there's the interpermeation of the Father. And the Father in glory, the interpermeation of the Son on earth. I mean, it's sublime.
Yes.
It's sublime teaching, isn't it?
It is sublime teaching.
And only those that know the Lord, I would feel today, believe it. The world wouldn't understand what the verse actually means, would they?
No. We're going to come to that, won't we? I mean,
that's what
the Lord is going to reveal to
but
them.
Just to see the interpermeation of divine persons, in equality, in essence, and in evidence.
In evidence, that's right. Thank you.
And can you add a closing one to that? Even in execution, for he doeth the works.
Oh, that's it.
The works.
So but
the Father abiding in me doeth the works. That's right.
Yeah.
That's it.
But the point in verse 10 is to emphasize the unity between divine persons.
That's right.
And I was wondering if that was maybe at the heart of Philip's question. Had he some doubt in his mind that perhaps they're separate persons, they could be some way separate.
That's right.
But the Lord is saying,
No,
there's absolutely what one is, the other is, and there is the unity of essence and expression and execution that
very
our
good.
Brother Tom
that's
has
right.
referred
yes.
to.
That's right.
You see that also in the extending of the Comforter, because it says in verse 16 and chapter 14 that the Father sends the Comforter, but in chapter 15 and verse 26, it is the Son who sends the Comforter, and also in chapter 16 verse 12, the Father and the Son.
with reference to the verse we're looking at, verse 10, in the light of the helpful remarks that Eugene's making, does it help to say, I am in the Father, is the sense of the great communion that the Lord Jesus shared with the Father. Mm. And so with the opening of his ear morning by morning, he became the great vessel of revelation of the Father. And so the second part of the sentence, and the Father in me. And there may be there, obviously, a clear parallel to some of the things that are about to be said about the relationship of the believers to the Lord Jesus. Communion with the Lord Jesus is the basis on which we become the one through whom the Lord Jesus may be seen in testimony.
So then we progress, if we may. Mm-hmm. All right. If we have seen the verilies, we have not addressed the verse 12. The Lord reveals the resources available. In verse 13, he tells them of their request answered. How that he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in verse 14, he gives or announces his reason. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And in verse 15, we have the Lord bringing in the evidence. And then verse 16, the enablement. And verse 17, the experience. Can we have some help on that, brethren, on these verses from 12 to 17?
There is an expression that is occurring at least three times in this chapter, and it starts with verse 13, verse 14, and then again in verse number 26. Mm. In my name.
Yes.
Now, in view of all that's been said about the previous verse, does that expression indicate that the Lord is speaking of the time that is now present when he will be in glory?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
In my name?
Yes, right.
And this is absolutely new territory for those disciples.
Absolutely. Yes. That's my point.
Yes.
Yeah. Would that open it?
Yes. That's right. So here he is telling them in his absence, and yet his interest is still the same, and therefore in his name would reveal to us what he is interested in, and he desires his disciples to continue on with the invocation of that name, revealing that they're agreeing with the will of the Lord and with all that he's interested in furthering in the light of his glorification.
Oh yes, that's what I'm referring to. You shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's permeation and interpermeation, verse 20, you see.
Mm-hmm.
That's an addition, because I am in the Father, and the Father in me. But, and ye and me, and I and you. Yeah. No doubt.
But that phrase, in my name, is critically important, isn't it?
It is.
There was only one who came in the Father's name. There'll be another, sadly, that will come in his own name.
Yeah.
But the period in which we live is one in which, by this great command, we have the ability to pray and to act in the Lord's name.
That's right.
And we need to make these distinctions clear and understand them.
We've got to recognize that the Lord is preparing his disciples for the period of his absence.
Absolutely.
And while he was with them upon earth, they were able to make request of him. Mm. Now what he is showing them, I'm going away, you will still be able to make request. You will do it in my name. And the name speaks of everything that he is in the worth and in the glory of his person.
That's right.
And just as you ask upon earth while I'm with you, in my absence, you will still be able to ask in my name, mm-hmm. Making request of the Father.
That's it.
That's right.
That's it.
Yes.
That's a good explanation, brother.
Yes. The answer is found in what our brethren have been saying, I believe, because the Lord qualifies it by saying anything in my name. So, if we were to have our Lord answering the prayers and coming in a way where He would approve of, it is to do it in accordance to His interest and all that He delights in. And I would think that that will explain. It's not just anything for any reason, but it is anything in my name, revealing His authority, the acknowledgement of submission to Him, and in accordance to His revealed word, and He will do it, and that is the Lord's own promise. Does that not tell us about the condition for successful prayer?
Yes. I think there's two beautiful things here that we should note. And the first is so basic, I almost hesitate to mention it, but yet it's so precious. The fact that there was an opportunity to ask.
Yes.
This is so encouraging to dear saints. In time of difficulty, we have been noting the questions in the chapter. Questions arise in the lives of every individual. And in those moments of dilemma and difficulty, it's a great encouragement to know that I can make request, I can ask. But in making that request, we need to be careful that it's consistent with His name. There is no point in pursuing a path that's outside the compass of the truth of God and then asking God to bless it. It's inconsistent. But this will regulate and govern our prayer life. We should ask ourselves, when I make request, is it consistent with His name? Is it consistent with what the Scriptures teach?
Yes.
Brother Hing, if you wrote me a check for $200, right? And I take it to the bank and ask for $2,000. Wouldn't work, should it? Your name signed on the check warrants 200. That's all I can ask for. Because I'm asking this man in your name for 200. I can't get 2,000.
That's right. That's exactly the point.
Pardon?
Asking in my name, I was looking at the text here where the Lord is being absent from them. Therefore,
That's very helpful, and that distinction has to be made, that the Lord Jesus never occupied the ground that we occupy. He ever was co-equal with the Father, and so there is great accuracy in the words that Scripture uses in respect of the Lord Jesus asking. But we ask as inferiors of a superior. But what's interesting is that you'll notice that in so doing we glorify the Father. Sometimes we think that glorifying the Father is all about mighty works that are done in public and that are about 3,000 and 5,000 souls being saved. But you'll notice in what we have here that the Father may be glorified in the Son is the connection that verse 15 makes with our asking.
Allow me to make a practical application. We have heard from our
or rather that in my name we refer to the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also learn that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is superior, and we are inferior. And my practical exhortation is that many of the times we've heard, you know, younger believers, not only younger believers, but older believers, you know, ending the prayer with the phrase in Jesus' name. I think that is very irrelevant.
Amen.
In the back to our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we end our prayer, don't end in Jesus' name, because the name Jesus has to do with his humiliation. We should end our prayer with, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always give the term Lord. Yes. Better will be, you know, worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or excellent name. If we can have more adjectives to give more honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, that will be better. And I know for convenience, some of us, you know, end with in Jesus' name. And I think that is very relevant. And let us encourage ourselves, you know, when we approach Lord in prayer, give him the honor, like the acknowledge his God.
That's a very good point. Thank you.
I'd like to go back to verse 12. It is said that at the end of verse 12, I go unto my Father. Why? Because usually
I go means from point A to point B. It's actually referring to a place. But why is there a person where the destination is concerned?
You would agree, wouldn't you, Brother Jeremy, that the Lord is not just returning to heaven. He's returning to the one who, from whom he came forth, his Father, when he was in the bosom of the Father, and now he returns to where the fellowship is. And we're going to see that at the end of the chapter when he speaks of the rejoicing that the disciples should have as he returns. Now, can we move on to address the preparation of the Lord for his people in anticipation of the Comforter? Verse 15 to verse 24, regarding especially verse 15, he brings in the condition that is important for this anticipation. And then in verse 16, the Lord brings in the Comforter. And I understand that the Authorized Version, when it was translated in those days, the word Comforter actually conveys the idea of strengthener rather than just giving comfort, but here to give strength. And so here is the same word as the word in 1 John. We have an advocate with the Father. So here is another. So in other words, the Lord has been their helper and an encourager and strengthener. But now as he departs, he promises that they will have another strengthener and an advocate to be with them, even the Spirit of Truth. Can we help have some help regarding these?
You will know, Brother John, that the word another could be another of a different kind.
Yes.
But here it's another of the same kind.
Same kind. That's right.
Right? So that's important. Another Comforter.
Mm-hmm.
One of the same nature as himself.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Isn't this part of the further comfort that the Lord is administering to them?
Yes.
I'm leaving, but the one that is coming is of the same kind. He's of equal status.
Absolutely.
And this is the tremendous comfort to them as they anticipate his absence.
That's right.
In verse 17, it is stated that ye shall know him that is the comfort
death. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, I believe that nowadays there seems to be some Christian groups that's always talking about the second blessing. Can the brethren explain? What do we mean when Christ said that ye know him?
Well, I've had about 1,000, 2,000,000 blessings, brother, so I never think about the second one.
Amen to that.
But, I mean, you're right, brother. I mean, you're definitely right, because there is teaching that is absolutely contrary to these passages that we're considering.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important that any young believer should be completely apart from anything that would suggest a second blessing, which it is being taught, that when you trust the Lord, you need something else to advance your conversion by the indwelling of the Spirit. Nothing could be more contrary to the Word of God, as you know. But I feel that what is here is the world, in relation to the Comforter, as our brethren have made it clear, is the one that is absolutely essential and vital and real. And the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus, that very moment we were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And I feel that any other mention of, or any suggestion of that nature, must be condemned forthwith by the Word of God.
Yes. And Ephesians chapter 1 makes it absolutely clear that those that are in Christ have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus.
That's right. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
That's right. So in verse 16, as the Lord departs and in his absence he assures them of something that is even more permanent, forever. And then in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive. This is more than just something that is understood by the world, and then neither knoweth him, but ye know him. So here are things that the Lord gives them which the world will never know, and which goes before what is just material, physical, and natural.
Yeah. And just to confirm the concept of the equality of the Holy Spirit that will come, the title in verse 17 is very suggestive.
Yes.
The Spirit of Truth. Because earlier in the chapter, the Lord has been saying to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
So this is just a further confirmation of the status of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Each mention, dear brother Jackie, all this in these chapters adds to the wealth and worth of the Holy Spirit. Notice, but the Comforter, verse 26, even the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You see?
Yes.
So each time it's mentioned, there's an additional revelation.
You're getting a bit more.
Exactly. Yes. Absolutely. It shows the essentiality of the Holy Spirit of God.
The prepositions are so important too, aren't they?
Yes.
In this connection. And we shouldn't miss them. So we read in verse 16 that he may abide with you. And of course it's added forever. The Lord had been with them.
Yeah.
But of course only for 3.5 years in his public ministry. But this one is going to be with them and forever. He's going to be, says verse 17, this is one who's going to be with you, and the preposition is different. He's going to draw alongside you so that in your hour of need he will be near to you and supporting you. And above and beyond all, he's going to be in you. You're going to become the very temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are great blessings. And you can see why the Lord is indicating that this is expedient that he would go away, because it's going to bring to them blessings that they couldn't understand and couldn't appreciate and couldn't enjoy, even when the Lord himself was present with them.
We notice that it's evidence here that this is actually a person too. Some will say this is a presence or a power as a result of God being near or whatever, but he's addressed as he, not it, or whatever. He, on several occasions here, so just to identify an actual person, a divine person.
Now, verse 18, never to be uncared. Verse 19, a newness that is unseen. Verse 20, a notion that is in unity. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And to borrow Brother Tom's expression, the permeation and the interpermeation. And then it brings the blessedness that is so sublime, a nearness that is unmistakable. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Can we have some expressions on this, brethren, on this very precious verse before we move on to the final question?
Well, I think it's an experience of divine power As you have mentioned, verse 18, absent yet present. Verse 19, unseen yet seen.
Yes.
Verse 20, permeation yet interpermeated. And verse 21, love and yet be loved.
Yes.
So I think these are very precious encouragements to us all in these days.
Yes.
Yep.
I don't think I need further comment there.
Is that little while, 40 days after his resurrection? That little while, say, a little while, I shall be with thee. Is that little while, that time after his resurrection, the 40 days?
Appreciate that, Brother Cecil. I would include the 40 days and would extend beyond it, because the Lord is bringing something that is precious, that they will know because of the all that He is going to do, and after His ascension, His resurrection, His glorification, they're going to experience a nearness to the Lord that will extend beyond the days of the 40 days of resurrection. I do not know what my brethren feel about that.
But we'll get that in chapter 16.
Yes, yeah. Yes, that's right. So, Brother Jackie, you want to say some more? So then we address Judas' difficulty as we come to the last section here. Lord, how is it that Thou will manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? So he desires an explanation, and Mr. Newbery helps us saying that, how is it that Thou art about to manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world? So, really, what is the nature of his problem here? Could the brethren come in and...
I think it's the problem that we met earlier in chapter 7, and that is this question of when the Lord will show himself to the world. So,
yes.
I think their minds are still on the outward, rather than what the Lord Jesus is now teaching them.
Yep, yes.
A great deal about the inward.
Yeah.
And I think that's where the fault lies. And the Lord opens up to them. There's another kind of world that they don't know about, and it's the world that he begins to speak about, inhabited by those who love him and keep his words, who know something of the Father's love to him, and so on. So the Lord is indicating to them, the public thing will come, and we know there will be a day of revelation, public manifestation of Christ and all his glory,
yes.
But it's not yet.
Not yet, that's right.
Verse
15
says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them.
Yes.
And verse 24 says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Yet would you differentiate to his commandments and his sayings?
Well, the commandments carry the Lord's authority. And he has the right to command. And then the sayings would be his communications and instruction. But whether they be in that imperial commanding sense or whether they be words of instruction, there is an obligation, an expectation that his own will be obedient to them.
Mm-hmm. Yes. When David sighed for a drink of Bethlehem Judah's well, that was not a command. But there were those who obeyed it. They went further than the command. They answered to the need that the king had. And I think the question of sayings takes us beyond what is commanded of us. And it helps us to understand something of the Lord's desires for us, in the same way as those men answered to David's wish.
Brother John, I think it's vital for us to clarify the fact in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and we know that once we are saved, and the Holy Spirit will guide us to the rest. And here, it seems like it's a procedure in the sense that mentioned, you must love me, then followed by keep my commandments, and then I will pray the Father
And how do you link this to newly saved believer? That's the first question. Second, how about those that deliver their ex life? Do you suggest that they, if they have not kept the commandment, that mostly will you deal with them? How do you link that?
What do you think of the commandments there? Are they Old Testament or what the Lord has been revealing to them? Right. I would take it that this is something that the Lord will give for those who genuinely knows Him. And He says, if, this is the evidence, isn't it? If ye love Me, and then that devotion would be manifested in that obedience, wouldn't it, brethren? And that the assistance of the Holy Spirit will come in and make that witness very true within us, that here are our experience, that we know that we love Him because we have shown that devotion and our connection with Brother Cecil, that it is in action that we respond to our love to Him.
I think the other points in the brother's question that are important, and that is whether it be a young believer or sadly one who's backslidden, the Holy Spirit still indwells that person. He has the seal of ownership, and the Lord has not given up His rights to either the young person or to the person who slipped back. So we should not be in doubt about the fact that He's here forever, and He indwells forever those who belong to Him.
Let's be absolutely clear that when a person is truly saved, the Holy Spirit enters and they're born of God.
That's right.
And they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promises. Brother Tom has helpfully suggested to us. But let us also be aware that divine person that has come and taken up his abode within, he can be grieved. He's sensitive. And remember that he is a holy person. And we ought to be very careful that we do absolutely nothing to insult or hurt the sensitivity of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And just the wonder of these verses and the preciousness of them, the Lord is talking about leaving them. One of the encouragements that He has given them is, I'm going to My Father's house and I'm going to prepare an abiding place for you. But, He says, for the present, He says, what about this for an abiding? The divine persons are actually going to come and they're going to abide within you.
That's right. Now, we only have a little time left. We would like to consider the final section, verse 25 to 31. They're very, very precious. And my little comment is just that here is the Lord revealing to them what the Spirit of God can do and giving the capacity for all there is. And I would appreciate to hear what our brethren have to expound on these things, because they are very precious indeed.
I feel that we have had Thomas's doubt, Philip's dullness, Judas's difficulty, but I think what we have here is the disciples' despondency. I think that they've been overwhelmed by the fact the Lord has reiterated that He's leaving them. And so I feel the last paragraph is dealing with that. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I feel that the disciples were feeling very sensitively and very sensibly too, the effect of the Lord's absence in their ongoing life and service for Him. So I feel the paragraph is dealing with the comfort the Lord is ministering to them.
Can I make a few comments? I would like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31. That according as it is written, He that glorifies, let Him glory in the Lord. There are four aspects here. The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So to the defection of Simon, the Lord Jesus Christ is our redemption. And to the doubt of Thomas,
the Lord Jesus Christ is righteousness. And then to the downness of Philip, the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom. And here, and before that, Judah, difficulty, the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ is sanctification. And to the disciples, is honesty, as pointed out by our brothers and sisters, let us glory in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. No, the only comment I was going to make is that this comes at the most sensitive of times. The Lord is dealing with all their troubles, and of course the passage is going to end by the prince of this world coming. The Lord is on the verge of being attacked in a very outright way by the prince of this world. He will find nothing in him, there will be no foothold, and it will mean that the world will learn the Lord's love for the Father. But all of that being said, we should still remember the great pressure upon the Lord Jesus, and yet he goes through this, what to us is quite a long chapter of dealing with all their cares and all their troubles, and to bring them the comfort that they need.
Just to reinforce that, but to highlight the fact that this chapter began by the Lord saying to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's reinforcing that at the end.
Yes.
But then he adds something that he hasn't mentioned at the beginning. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he said, look, rather than be afraid and rather be troubled, he says, ye ought to be rejoicing. And he says, it's not a question of sorrow and disappointment. But he says, it ought to fill you with gladness and joy. Why? Because I go unto the Father. And the graciousness of the Lord, on the very eve of his suffering, taking all this time and care to explain all this in detail to them before it would actually happen. To give them just a prior education of things that would happen was for their edification and upbuilding.
That's right. That's very good, brother.
So then, as we close, we have...
We have to.
My father is greater than I. In contrast to John chapter 10, verse 13, I and my father are one. So I understand that the son is never superior to the father.
No.
But I would like to know what is the emphasis, what is the difference in emphasis, where in John chapter 14 says, my father is greater than I. And in John chapter 10, I and my father are one.
He is thinking of the position where he will return to, not so much as in greatness that he, not the nature and person of Christ is concerned, but from the viewpoint of where he was, to return there with all the portion that belongs to the Father and awaits him in glorification is greater. And that's what I'm thinking of, the table in the measurements of the breadth and length. There is that half measure in the ark there that is not known, and that is the mystery that is greater than the table. All right. Thank you very much, brethren, for all your contribution. Shall we close in prayer? Our God and Father, we bow to thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We think of how He dealt with the disciples this morning. And thank Thee, O God, that He was able to answer every question and settle the trouble of every heart and every doubt. And Father, then to assure them of another comforter, to bring them on and to give them the capacity to go on to do greater works for His glory. Our Father, we thank Thee for the blessed Spirit of God and in the light of all that He is now at Thy right hand. We thank Thee, our God, that we can now address Thee in the name of Thy blessed Son. And so we give Thee thanks for these precious and wonderful things. And remember now the second reading ahead of us, our dear brother Tom and all his need. Give them a help, our Father, and bless us again as we think and anticipate the second reading. We give Thee thanks for the refreshment and thank Thee for all our blessing for this day. In the name of our Lord Jesus.